All right. Good morning. How are you guys? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much, God, because you have just blessed us with the whole year. Lord, and you have brought us through good and bad, Lord, and you're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us, God. Lord Jesus, it's a special morning because we get to celebrate communion. And what an awesome thing to remember what you did for us, Lord. Lord, we look to you, our Prince, our King, our Lord, our Savior. And we humble ourselves before you right now, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be reading out of that. We're going to be talking about how they were just the encouraging church. And being an encouragement is, man, it's a blessing. It comes naturally to some. And it's actually one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it just so awesome to be with somebody that's encouraging? They just lift you up, man. They energize you. They pump you up. They prepare you for whatever it is you got to do. It's just so encouraging. True story, I read about a guy named Mac McLendon, golfer, pro golfer, playing in the Masters, 1979. He had an eerie feeling that he was going to hit somebody with his golf shot, with a ball. Really, just really freaked out. He shared that with his wife that night and said, "Look, man, I'm really freaking out here. I think I'm going to hit somebody on the head or something." She reassured him. She encouraged him. She said, "Man, honey, you're going to be all right. You know, don't worry about it. Go out there and do your best." So he goes, first tee shot, first hole, okay? He hits the ball and he hits a spectator, his wife. True story. I looked it up. I said, there's no way this can be true. This is too funny, but it is true. It really did happen. But she was an encouragement to him. And I think all of us desire to be that. And falling under that category of encouraging was the church at Thessalonica. Paul and Silas went there on Paul's second missionary journey. We read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul went and he was explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not only just a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So he went and preached there, and there was an awesome move of the Holy Spirit. Preached to them, came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, in the first chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that everything rests upon the fact that they turned from their idols to the true and living God. Everything that was encouraging about these guys rested on that they totally lived for Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an awesome testimony and what an awesome encouragement to Paul the Thessalonians were. We know that Timothy and Paul were, well, Paul was later on, after he had gone to Thessalonica, he had sent Timothy back to get report. He was concerned for the Thessalonian church. Timothy brought back report of how they were doing, and this is what Paul responded. Just, man, we're so blessed by you guys. We're so encouraged that the work that we did there, there's fruit now. So much fruit. We're going to focus on verse 3 here for the majority of the time. And look at what it says there. Remembering without ceasing, and look at these three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. First thing we're going to look at is how they had the work of faith. It is faithful work. It is work that springs from faith. It is work that is accomplished by faith. It is work that reveals their faith. It is a work that resulted from their faith. James said that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith, it's known as the faith chapter. We see the definition. It says that faith is a substance. Get this. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Okay? It's not something you can hold in your hands, but it's a substance of things hoped for, and it's an evidence of things not seen. So while I may tell you that I have faith, you may not see it on me, but you may see that there is evidence of it, and that there is a hope in me, and that my life is going to reflect it. You see, if you have faith in God, you will believe in God. You will believe His word, and your actions will display it. For example, in Hebrews 11, it gives many examples. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God told Noah, look, man, it's never rained before. I know you've never seen it, but it's gonna rain and it's gonna flood, and I need you to build this ark. And everybody's gonna make fun of you. Whatever they say, you just do it. Did Noah believe it? Yes. He had faith that what God said was gonna happen was going to happen, and Noah lived it and he built that ark. Hebrews also talks about Abraham. When he was called out to go to a place where he would receive as an inheritance, he went, and he didn't even know where he was going. God told Abraham, look, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And he went. Faith in action. By faith, when God told Abraham, look, man, I want you to go up to this mountain and sacrifice your only son, Abraham went, and he did it. And God told him, Abraham, stop, don't do it. I will provide an offering, but I just wanted to test you and see if you really believed me. Abraham's faith was in action. And Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go. Remember? All these plagues, still nothing. Finally, God told Moses, look, I'm going to send the angel of death to destroy the firstborn of every family. But I want you to go and kill a perfect lamb, spotless lamb. I want you to go and kill him and sprinkle his blood on the doorposts of the home. And it will happen that when this angel of death passes by and it sees the blood on the doorposts of your home, that it will pass over your house and it will not destroy your firstborn. That was faith in action. Moses did that. The children of Israel did that. And because of that, their firstborn were not harmed. That is faith and action. Man, these guys were living a life that showed and proved that they truly believed that what Paul and Silas taught was true, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Lord, that he died, that he rose again, and that he was alive and well. It says that they also did it. When they did it, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In verse 9. And it also says that they received the word with much affliction. When it says that they turned from idols to the living and true God, you know, they were located only about 50 miles away from Mount Olympus, which is the home of the gods in Greek mythology. You think there was some of that going on there? I'm sure there was. There was plenty of that going on there. I find it interesting that it says that they turned to serve the living and true God. You know, that is the one characteristic by which God is most often distinguished from so-called gods in the Old Testament. He is the only living God. All other gods are not alive, and therefore they're not worthy objects of worship. In Psalm 115, it talks about idols, and it says, idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see, ears, and they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell, hands, and they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. There was full-blown idolatry going on there. And they were persecuted by everybody because, man, that was their bread and butter in that city. In Acts, when we read of the people, the mob that got upset and kicked Paul and Silas out, they went and mobbed the place. They went and just tore this place apart, a gentleman named Jason's house where they were staying. And one of the things that they said was that these people have come and turned the city upside down. Totally just changed everything with what they were teaching, because Jesus was this new God, according to them. This God, real God. So they received it. They turned from idols to the living God. They were persecuted by them. No doubt there were Jews who came to know Christ and were being persecuted by the non-believing Jews who said, man, what are you guys doing? And there was just persecution left and right. True persecution for following Jesus Christ. Another display of their faith. I read an interesting truth this week. Somebody wrote, everyone has the freedom to choose who your master will be. Everyone has the freedom to choose who your master will be. But not the freedom to choose no master. Everyone has the freedom to choose who your master will be, but not the freedom to choose your master or no master. All of you have a master. All of us have a master. Who is your master? Take an inventory of your life. Who are you living for? What are you accomplishing? What are your motives in life? You have a master. I pray that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says that they became followers of Paul and Silas and of the Lord. Man, Paul and Silas, they went and laid down an awesome foundation for them. It says that in Acts that they spent 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, which is what Paul would usually do when he would go into a city. And many believe they didn't spend too much more time after that, but they did spend more time after that, not at the synagogue teaching. And Paul and Silas, they just laid down a perfect example. They weren't there to go and preach for their own gain. They weren't there to go and make money. As a matter of fact, Paul says that he worked day and night to support themselves. He wasn't there. You guys know what it's like to get a salesman in your face? Oh, man, it's like, just please be quiet. I don't want it. But they are so passionate when they talk about whatever it is they want to sell you. Passion. And they give you all these reasons on why you need it. It's so annoying. Paul was like that, and it wasn't annoying because it was true. he went and was convincing and exhorting and telling them, you need Jesus Christ. And he proved it to them from the Old Testament. He proved it to them by the way he lived. And these guys followed his example, and ultimately they became followers of the Lord. You know, when we first come to Christ, man, it's awesome to have great examples in our life. And I talk to a lot of people that tell me, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. And I always respond and say, well, look, you're not following people at the church. We're following Christ. He is the example. These guys got that. And so it says also in verse 7 that they became examples to all those around them. Not only in that area, Macedonia and Achaia, but all around. Macedonia was a northern province consisting of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. Achaia was south of it, consisting of Athens and Corinth. Man, they were examples to everybody. And Thessalonica was a place where there was just a lot going on. It was so located that news could spread very quickly to all the regions far and near. All the believers at Thessalonica had to do was avail themselves of the opportunities which their strategic location offered. They were in a place where if they lived for Christ wholeheartedly, it was going to be evident and talked about all the way around, all over the place. In verse 8, it says that they preached Christ, because it says that from you, the word of God has sounded forth. And that word sounded is the image of a trumpet filling with its clear sounding echo all the surrounding places. Man, these guys went and they preached Christ. Are you preaching Christ? Are you preaching Christ? Do people, when they think about your life, let's ask ourselves, when people think about my life, do they know that I'm living for Christ? Do they know who my master is? Is it evident? Paul was encouraged because the Thessalonians, it was evident in them that they totally, totally followed Christ. That was their work of faith. The next thing that I see there in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Your labor of love. That is exertion prompted by love and revealing the love that they had. Again, I would say that part of their labor of love was how they preached Christ. How they preached Christ. I had a customer walk into our shop this week, where I work, and wanted to buy cabinets and whatever. So I'm trying to sell him my cabinets like a good salesman. No. But, you know, he's talking to me and he asked me, hey, what's your relationship to this gentleman? And I said, well, he was my uncle and he's passed away. And he said, you know, your uncle, I knew him. He said, he preached to me a long time ago. He said, and if he wouldn't have preached to me, I don't know where I'd be right now. He said, I'd probably be perdido. He said, I'll be lost, man. I don't know what I'd be doing right now. And he said that my uncle spent so much time with him and that he preached to him and that he would always take him out to eat. He said, your uncle would never let me pay, man. He would never let me pay. And we would go and do jobs together and I would do work for him because this guy's a plumber. And he said, he would always pay me. And I would tell him, dude, don't pay me. And he would say, no, I'm going to pay you. And then he would come and do work for me, he said. And then when I wanted to pay him, he wouldn't let me pay him. He said, your uncle loved God so much. And he was such a perfect example to me. And I thank God for him, he said, because through him, I came to know Christ. And I was encouraged and touched by that, at the testimony that my uncle left. A survey shows that a recent survey of church growth indicated that 70 to 80% of the church's growth is the result of friends witnessing to friends and relatives to relatives. 70 to 80% of evangelism, of church growth, happens one-on-one. Man, that's up to you and me. That's up to wherever we are in life. To go and preach to that guy that years from now, perhaps after we have gone to be with the Lord, are going to say, I thank God for that person because through them I came to know Christ. They preached Christ, man. That was their labor of love. And also it says that they served the true and living God. We don't know exactly what they did, but I just think that again that it encompassed all sorts of things, that everything that they did, that it was obvious that they were doing it for the Lord. No matter what they did it with a pure heart. They did it in love. After all, we know in 1 Corinthians it says a love, how it suffers long and it's kind. A love that doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked and it thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Love endures all things. Everything that they did just had love written all over it. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you love Christ? Ask yourself, do I love the Lord? Am I obeying his commandments? Am I living 1 Corinthians 13? Do I love him? Well, the Thessalonian church, they displayed that. And the third thing there that we see, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father. Patience of hope. That is endurance. They had endurance inspired by hope, endurance that gave evidence of their hope. At the end there in verse 10 of the chapter, it says that they, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait means to look forward with patience and with confidence. It implies being ready for his return. These guys were patiently, confidently waiting for Jesus' return. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. These guys had that hope. James wrote, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. They had that enduring patience, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, going through tough times, going through the tribulations. Any of you guys going through hard times right now? Patient endurance, knowing that, Lord, one day I will be with you in glory. They have the hope of a new body. We read in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Man, we're going to get a new body. That's hope. Remember that. We're going to get a new home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And get this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. New body, new home. And then we will all stand before Christ and be rewarded. We read in Romans chapter 14, Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. When we die, or when we go to be with the Lord, there's going to come a point in time when we stand before the judgment seat. But if you are in Christ, he's not going to judge you according to your sins. He's going to reward you for what you have done in the body. How about that? How about that? Laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. Jesus is going to come very soon. I'm going to ask you guys to turn a few chapters to the right, since we're already there. And look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Paul told the Thessalonians, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That is teaching the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in a few years, we don't know. But there will come a day, brothers and sisters, when we will be caught up with Christ. And all that we've done here on earth, all of the pain and sorrows will come to an end. These guys were an encouragement to Paul. They kept busy. At the height of World War II, a Protestant theologian was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, asked him, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus is going to return any day now, and all your work and suffering will be for nothing." Because they thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. They said the world's going to end. The theologian responded, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished." And that needs to be our attitudes. That needs to be our way of living. There's so much to look forward to. For a person who places his faith in Jesus Christ, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That is the question. If it's not, then you don't have anything good to look forward to. All of these characteristics brought encouragement to Paul. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. We need to ask ourselves if we have those things. They were characteristics that showed that they were truly saved, as it says in the end of verse 10, from the wrath of things to come. Ask yourselves right now, let's take an inventory. Does my lifestyle show my faith? Am I exerting to love God and others? Am I patiently, confidently, and readily awaiting his return? God is amazing. Man, God loves us so much. We read there all sorts of things that how God loves them in verse 4, how he chose them to be his people. He chose them to be his people. How the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit supernaturally worked in their lives so that they could come to Christ. And how during their tribulations, in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit gave them joy. Man, God deserves all the glory. He's awesome and he's working in our lives to draw us close to him so that one day we can be with him in glory. We're going to go ahead and bow and pray, and we're going to get ready for communion. Have everybody come up for the communion. And I just want to point out that communion is an awesome thing. I mean, it's something that the Lord instituted, and it is something that is for believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should partake of communion. However, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and if you haven't given your life and placed your trust in him, then you should not partake of communion. You have no reason to partake of it because you don't have that joy, you don't have that hope that we have. And with that said, if you would like to give your life to Christ right now and surrender it and have all these hopes, have your sins forgiven, I want to ask you to just bow your head right now and close your eyes, and in your heart, say to Jesus, pray and just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me for my sinning. I want to live for you. Come into my heart and be my living master. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we sing this song, I would ask that we just evaluate our hearts, confess our sins to him, and prepare our hearts to take communion.